Hari Om Sahana Vavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahavyam Karavavahai Tejasvinavahitamastu Mavidvishavahai Om Shanti 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 Om Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivastadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Okay, page 2, Pada 1, Prakashika. Previously, it has been proved on the authority of Shruti that the matter of Pradhan is not the cause of the world. The first chapter has proved that all Vedantic texts unanimously teach that there is only one cause of the universe. Brahman, whose nature is intelligence, it has also been proved that there is no scriptural text that can be used to establish systems opposed to the Vedanta, where particularly the Shankya system. In Pada 1, the arguments claiming that Vedanta philosophy is contradicted by logic and the Smriti Shastras, particularly the Shankya Smriti and Yoga Smriti, will be refuted. Nevertheless, the Pada opens up with an argument from the opposition aimed towards discrediting the Shrutis. Hence, the Sutrakar counterattacks by dedicating an entire Adhikarana to prove the authenticity and accuracy of the Vedas. This is not done by the Sutrakar for the first time. In fact, we come across it in depth at the very onset of the composition in two Adhikaranas, namely, Vedanta Sutra 113, Shastra Yonit Vat, and 114, Tattu Samanvayat. That the Lord cannot be known by reasoning because the source of understanding the Lord is the Upanishads, and all the scriptures agree with this. There are no contradictions amongst the Shastras whatsoever. Right? This is always important that if it is seen that it doesn't make sense to us, that's because we're using mundane logic to try to understand transcendence, which is not possible. Right? Because Krishna being beyond the mundane, he can't be understood by regular intelligence. That's the fault in all these philosophers. The philosophers, the sciences, the scholars, the academics, all these different, they all make the same mistake that by intelligence, they will understand everything. It means they'll understand transcendence, which that is not possible. Because you're working with material elements, all you can do is work by material conceptions. Right? Because when you bring in knowledge, right? Because they'll have to work by some knowledge. Right? If you're going to apply logic, then you have to have some information that you're working with, some data, right? So now, the data that comes in through the senses, they're going to reduce that down to, you know, one thing so they can work with it. But which one thing they'll work with will be by their previous samskars. And then they'll categorize that then according to their samskars, and it will give an effect. It'll give a experience to them. That's just how the mind works. In other words, the mind is purely subjective. Right? Now, when that subjectivity is in connection with Krishna, then it takes on its perfect nature because we are an individual. But when that subjectivity is not in connection with Krishna, then it's just, you know, mundane wrangling. Does that make sense? So it's not possible. But because of their ego, their identity, they really try. Right? And it's an ongoing thing. It's just an eternal thing within the universe. So it doesn't matter whether they're Vedic or non-Vedic. It's the same principle of their pride of their intelligence. So this Mayaya Pratigyana. Right? Their intelligence is stolen by illusionness.
But when we don't understand, means we also apply material logic?
It just means we don't have... Because Krishna, it's all revealed. So it's just Krishna hasn't revealed that yet. So then we just have to be... You know, have that faith. In other words, there's a point here, there is never any contradiction. There is nothing ever wrong. It's all about Krishna and his energy, something like that.
So we accept that premise.
Yes.
But just some details sometimes quite major. They don't make sense.
Yes, but then that's that's because of a mix of karma and gyan. And so then because of that, then we try to apply it according to our impressions, our samskaras. Like that. So that's why it's so important to stick to the commentaries of the acharyas. Because just having the scripture, then that's not actually of great value to us. It's that having the commentaries on those scriptures by the acharyas, that is of great value. And then we use that approach to then understand anything from scripture. So if it's a verse that we haven't heard the commentaries on, or there are no commentaries, we will interpret them according to that understanding we've gained from the acharyas. Right? So even we're dealing with the previous acharyas, we still deal with the previous acharyas from our acharya. So what Prabhupada says, how he presents it, that's how we understand how all the other acharyas have given, headed by Rupa Goswami. Right? And then that they establish what is Lord Chaitanya saying, what is Krishna saying. We follow that, it works. But if we try to say, oh, there's a contradiction here between this scripture and that, or this acharya and that, and what Krishna says, Lord Chaitanya, then we'll never understand anything, because we're trying to use our intelligence to understand it, when it's actually only devotion can understand. It's not that intelligence won't be satisfied in the process. You know, it's just like you're cooking for Krishna and you're not cooking for yourself, but it's not that you're not going to be satisfied in the process. But that's not the focus. As soon as you make the focus about yourself, that's when it doesn't work. So,
yes.
Yeah. Okay. The unswerving resolution by the Shankyites continue with further arguments which claim their authoritativeness from the Smritis to establish the doctrine of Pradhan, the original cause of creation. So if they can't get it in Shruti, then they'll go to Smriti. And then naturally then the thing that you want to, that people will do in the logical system, see this, they're using logic, right? But what is the method they're going to use? That's going to be ad hominem. It's going to be pointing out that the scripture is wrong. It's just it doesn't have authority. Somebody's saying you find a fault in the basis of authority rather than discuss the point itself. It's a very standard thing. You know what I'm saying? So that's what they're going. But in doing that, then you can see is that they're actually then going against the Vedic version, because Smriti has to be based on Shruti. That's why we see as our acharyas, they can take, you know, from the Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, they can take it back to Vedanta Sutra, they can take it back to the Upanishads, like this. And even in that, the discussions from the Upanishads, then they can understand what the Veda is talking about. Because the Upanishads is the, the philosophical understanding of the Veda, right? Does that make sense? The Brahmanas will be about the ritualistic applications, or the aspects of karma. The Aranyakas will be about the metaphysical, and the Upanishads will be about the philosophical. Yes?
But when you're at university, you get taught to critically analyze. That's how you write your essays.
Yes, but it's critical. And notice it's critical analysis means you have to find fault.
Yeah.
But I'm saying that's all they do is that. So basically, this is the basic principle. You know, they say, don't want to offend anybody by the simplicity of the presentation, but is every discipline has its theories, and those theories stand only because no one has found a fault with them. Or at least not enough faults to throw it out. You know, like you have a potato and there's a little black spot on one side. It's got a fault, but you know, you take that out and you can still use it. You know. But when someone finds fault with everything about it to the point it becomes unviable, then it changes, and this new philosophy that found the fault, that becomes the new philosophy. That's how it works.
Yeah.
So it's not based on the authority of the scriptures, and then how to understand that. So it's not hermeneutics of an authority, it's just hermeneutics. So that's the thing, there's no standard, it can move anywhere. So whatever they say today, if someone comes up with a better logical presentation, that defeats what's going on today, it can completely change. And then it'll be in the news and that, the new theory, the new post, you know, like that. And, you know, so it just goes on.
Yeah. So I'm just saying that because those people that have come from that background, they've actually been trained to...
Yes, and that is why the Burijan Prabhu made the VTE.
To untrain them.
Not so much so that they can engage that training in Krishna's service. So that was the specific concept of it, is those who are used to that training and are comfortable in that training, prefer that training, then they could approach the Vedic literatures from that method. But by connecting it to Krishna, then it would get purified and then it would bring them to the, you know, proper position of understanding, the devotion.
Like when Mahaprabhu would argue the Shastra and then he would defeat all his arguments or something.
Yeah, you could use that. So, yes, and so, but the Bhaktivedanta Academy, it's about just not even giving, you know, it's
going
like
there.
It's like Madhwa, you know, it's two. We're not even discussing one. So we're not even discussing that the modern academy has any real value, the method, because there's no authority.
Yeah.
See, that's the whole point. Is they're their own authority.
Yeah.
They just decide. Some people get together and decide we're the authority.
They have a beard.
Yeah, whatever it is. My beard's bigger than your beard, so therefore, you know, I have seniority, you know, like that. So, you know, so therefore, if you want to go into academics, start your beard early, right? You know, so then even by the time you're 30, your beard's still bigger than the guys at 60. Because, yeah. So there is no basis. It's how they've perceived things. And that becomes the authority, but someone can show a different perception or a different interpretation of what's perceived. The whole thing gets thrown out. It's like a boat without a rudder. So it can't function. It can't really do properly. It can't give you solid knowledge. It can't solve the problems of life. So that's why the Veda is based on the Shastra. And then being based on Shastra, then from that you try to understand. So then you're arguing over the interpretation of the Shastra as opposed to whether Shastra applies or not. So in other words, if we're going, okay, Prabhupada said this about Varnashram, and then how do we apply that? What does that practically mean? Because we've seen Prabhupada did like this, Lord Chaitanya like that, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they've all given, you know, all the varieties of examples within applying Varnashram. So how are we applying it? What was they intended? So that is then one based on authority, that Shabda is the main thing, and we're then trying to understand it through Anuman till we can bring it to the point of Pratyaksha. We actually see like that through the eyes of Shastra. But when it's like, does this apply to us or not? Do we have to follow Varnashram or not? Isn't that something archaic? This is the modern approach, which means there is no authority. Just because I don't understand it, I doubt it. Or it disturbs me because my philosophy, how I want to live my life, it goes against that. Then there's a doubt on whether it's actually valid. That's purely mundane. It's not actually a, you know, it can say, oh no, but we're trying to have an intellectual discussion. It's not an intellectual discussion.
It's for babies.
Yeah, because then you know, it can be for smart babies. But its point is it's still, it's not a very developed understanding, because we have to accept Shastra. That's why it's right here. 113, Shastra Yonit Vat. Right? Atato Brahma Jigyasa. You have to learn from, you know, about Brahman. You know, what's that? Janmadyasya Yadaha. Everything has come from the Lord. Right? Shastra Yonit Vat. That is all documented in the scriptures. Right? Then, Tattu Samanvayat. I'm not sure what that one means.
All the scriptures harmonize with each other.
All the scriptures are harmonized, right? Samanvaya. So they're all, you know, ikshaterna, shabda, it just keeps going like that. So the whole idea is that's the first thing to establish, just like Lord Chaitanya is Dasamul. The first thing is praman. You have to accept the scriptures. So we see is then also in the Bhagavatam, we go into the Satsandarbhas. The first thing is then the Tattva Sandarbha, establishing the Vedic literature is the authority, and of Vedic literature, the Srimad Bhagavatam. So there's all the Vedic literature is correct, but Srimad Bhagavatam gives the perspective or the proper hermeneutics of the Vedic literatures to understand, so that then we have a very clear understanding of how to apply this in our life. So it's a very strict point. It means if that's not accepted, how do you move on to others? Otherwise, you have to use, you know, general logic to try to catch their attention so that they will have the faith. But the point is, unless there's faith in scriptures, then things won't move forward much, because that's one of the applications of faith. We have faith in the name, but faith in scriptures is the other. So Kamala means it's just starting. We're just starting to, you know, okay, maybe the scriptures, maybe Bhagavad Gita has something. Then Madhyama, then we're fixed in that, so we take up the process, we accept the process. Mm-hmm. Right? And then when we're fixed in that process, that's considered Uttama. Right? So that's below the position of the, how you say, what we classify as Uttamadhikari. So in other words, the Madhyama has Uttama faith in the scriptures. Everything's about scripture, so they have that complete faith there. Mm-hmm. And that just matures as it goes through into bhava and prema. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. So it's a slightly different application of shraddha, because it's about your shraddha in scripture, in authority. And as long as we take our own mind as authority, you know, the modern political correctness is authority, then we'll always be short. Because by our own intelligence, we can never understand, and especially by our own sentiments, we'll never understand. You know? What's that?
Maharaj, when you say that smritis, you know, they are a derivative of the shrutis, and they are not trying to, you know, refute the shrutis and establish the smritis, you know. So it seems very illogical, because that which is a derivative of a particular thing, they're trying to
throw
that out.
Yes, but why would one do that?
Because they have their own motives over here.
Their own motives, right. So therefore, that's why we still consider them within the Vedic fold, right, the six schools, because they're going to establish their authority on Vedic literatures and Vedic practice, but it's just how far down they'll drop it. Mm-hmm. Right? So they may take it from the Shruti down to the Smriti, mm-hmm. but they'll keep it within there. And then the Smriti, it'll be, you know, specific ones that they have. You know, what is it? What was it mentioned?
The Sankhya Smriti and the Yoga Smritis.
Yes, so they'll use those. And so that, because they're kind of grouped together, those two. And they'll use that as their authority. Now, in the modern, they'll drop it down even more than that.
But Maharaj, when the Sankhya Smritis or the Yoga Smritis, when we speak of, they have been written by, you know, either Kapila or the Patanjali. You know, so.
Yes, but it's based on the Vedic literatures, but it has its own presentation. So they'll take that interpretation, and they'll but at the expense of the Shrutis. But what we're saying is then we take, it's the same process by that we take the Shrutis and Smritis and put them on the side for modern political correctness, or, you know, modern, you know, whatever it is. You know, I'm using political correctness here as a catch-all for those who use the modern value systems, especially the seemingly intellectual and liberal systems, to go against the scriptural authority. And so it's the same principle. It's just that they're not basing it on scripture. So the principle of how it has to go back to scripture and how you have to show it there, that's the point. So we see is because they're not accepting scripture, Prabhupada then would use logic a lot. Like that. We see from Bhakti-Nodgotkur, they just start using logic because they have faith in science, because their whole basis of the modern culture is based on that we have science. And because of science, therefore, we have a developed civilization, and this developed civilization therefore has better facilities, and therefore better sense gratification. So, and since sense gratification is the goal, we are a better civilization. We have, you know, it's like we're not making our alcohol in an old bathtub out in the backyard and have to, you know, have to, how you say, at the end when we're finished, then sift the bugs out of it. Right? No, we have really fine stuff made in, you know, in a very special way, at very special seasons, kept in very special wooden containers made in very, you know, centuries old techniques and all that. And, you know, they just put it in, you know, like an old, you know, how you say, you know, peanut butter jar or something. You take the lid off on that. And we, you know, we have it in these special glasses and how you hold it and how you sniffed it and all these different things. And so, therefore, it gives more sense gratification. Well, the other guy just gets drunk like that. We enjoy ourselves before getting drunk, right? You know, so does that make sense? So because of this, the science is the thing. So therefore we see with Bhaktivinoda Thakur, then he would make that scientific presentation. That's why he's the pioneer in preaching in the first world like that. Actually, it's modern world because it's, you know, you know what I'm saying? Now, first world just means if you have money, but technically modern, first world meant those countries that were aligned with America, and second world meant those who were aligned with Russia. That's how it was until, you know, previously. And then after, you know, the communism wasn't as prominent, then it just became an economic thing. Like that. So most people know it's an economic. So the modern world, those who accept the modern paradigm of, you know, the through science, then life is improved. It's better. We have an iPhone that can wake us up at any time of the day or night, disturb us in anything we're doing to give us the latest information that we do not need at that time, and that is advancement, right? Mm-hmm. Right? So that's the idea. So because of that, then you get that they show the logic. And they show, in other words, they're simply showing the logic that Scripture is presenting. But they don't necessarily say that, you know, the Scripture said this. They just show the logic. They know what Scripture is saying. You know, Krishna is unlimited, his energy is unlimited, so it's all comes from him, right? So then, and then you have cause and effect, right? So that means in the effect, you have the unlimited aspect. That's why it's unlimited. And then, like, say, Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives the example. You have a seed from a banyan tree. And banyan tree seeds, as the seed goes, are really small, right? In general, in most trees, the bigger the tree, the bigger the seed. Right? Big monster tree, big monster seeds. Banyan tree is the biggest tree that there is, and it's got this little dinky seeds. Like, real small seeds. So in one little fruit, you have hundreds and hundreds of seeds. Right? And so, and there's thousands of fruits, tens of thousands. And like, and in time, over its lifetime, they produce millions of fruits. Right? And so one seed can produce a tree that it itself can produce millions of seeds. And each one of those seeds can produce millions. So it's unlimited what you get from this one seed. So where does that come from? That comes from God, because he's unlimited. Therefore, even we see reflected into the material world, into the effect, that you have that unlimited aspect. And so if you use your intelligence, as he would say, without bias, then you can see, no, the unlimited aspects are there even in the nature here. The unlimited variety, unlimited aspect of distinctiveness. So it's coming from the Lord. So that's there. So if that's seen, then all these aspects then go away. So you can use that to show the thing, and then when they catch that, then you show this comes from Scripture. So in other words, generally we would present something, or then you present the Shastra, and then it's accepted. But in this case, in the modern things, then you first present the logic. When they're convinced by the logic, then you talk Scriptures. Does that make sense? But it's what you're presenting is Vedanta philosophy. So if there's more bias in an individual, then you use the higher, more subtle levels of the philosophy. That's the fun part. The guy that has less understanding, you use more generic, subtle aspects. And the more that they have, you know, a faith in all that, you can use the more applied aspects. Does that make sense? but that's the whole point. So if there's more faith and vigyan is used, if there's less, you use gyan. So that's the thing. Gyan seems higher, but it's actually not, because you have to apply it. So you just use the technique of it. Just make sure. Yeah.
Looks like that the studying and understanding scripture is not for everyone, but holy name is like for everyone.
Yes, but discussing Bhagavatam, the name, form, qualities, and pastimes, that's for everyone. But to do an analytical study and that, that's not necessarily for everyone. Yeah, but everybody would hear about the Lord, know about the Lord, and like the gopis. Do you hear them sitting down and having class every day? Is that part of the Astakaliya Lila? You know, like that, Krishna's playing his flute and it's kind of, you know, and somebody says, should we go now? No, let's finish the class first, you know.
Like that. When they come here, they do this.
Yes, that's the point, because they know Krishna, you know everything. So that's the thing. They know Krishna, so they know everything about Krishna. That's the uniqueness. And knowing everything, it's about the person. It's not about his godness.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because there's because he has Bhagavan, Paramatma, and Brahman. See, now Brahman and Paramatma are all pervading. So that means that aspect of unlimited variety, unlimited expansion, and how he controls everything. Right? So the qualities of everything in that unlimited expansion, that's the Brahman. How then he controls that is Paramatma. So in this way, then the entire cosmos is expanded and controlled by him. Right? So this is his show of opulence. Right? So we see is that he's expanded and then his energies are there like that. So it's all about him expanding and controlling it. Right? Well, sweetness, it's about him being with his unlimited energies and being controlled by those energies. You understand? Him as a single person and his unlimited energies, rather than him as unlimited manifestations controlling them everything. That's the difference between the sweetness and the majesty. So, therefore, because these are inherent in his nature, these two aspects, that's why then you get these two different flavors. That, no, you know, Vishnu is Narayan, is supreme and all that, and Krishna is an aspect of that, because they're simply viewing it from the aspect of his unlimited nature and his control of that unlimited nature. So then sweetness is a part of that, mm-hmm. while the opulence is the main. Mm-hmm. So it's not wrong, but it's not as fine an understanding as the sweetness is actually the original. Mm-hmm. And then he has all that, because you have unlimited manifestation. Goloka is bigger than the whole rest of the spiritual realm combined. Mm-hmm. The whole of Vaikuntha, all of them, the unlimited Vaikunthas, are 49% of the spiritual world. 49% of unlimited. While Goloka is 51% of unlimited. So if you can bend your head around that, then we can. The point is being made. This is what we mean. This stuff you can't discuss with someone who doesn't have faith in scriptures. And that. But the principle of what we've said before, you know, about these aspects of Godhead, you know, or about the Supreme, however far back you have to take it, that they accept it. In other words, they'll start from the Brahman aspect and then you bring it into practical. So, the point is he is all that, so that's his existence. Does that make sense? That's his uniqueness. Right? He has all these activities. But what's his purpose? It's for his own pleasure of the interaction between the devotees. Because the pleasure of controlling the whole cosmic creation, that doesn't actually give so much pleasure. Because he's satya sankalpa, whatever he desires, it happens. So it's a desire, it happens. So therefore, it's very straightforward. It's very official. But the what happens by the love of the devotees, because they also expanding from him having the qualities that he would have, right? Because of the cause and effect principle, right? So then they are going to have that independence, and to which they may do things that that he allows himself to be under that control, of that uniqueness. So in other words, their uniqueness, their vishesha, in their existence, the activities they do for their purpose of pleasing him, that gives more pleasure than when he tries to please himself. You know what I'm saying? It's just like you do something for yourself, you cook something for yourself, it's nice. But if you cook something for some good friend, it's better. You know, because there's so much more there. You're cooking because they like this, and then how you arrange it, and then sitting, talking, eating, you know, all this kind of, it's all so much more than just, you know, yeah, I like this. How'd you like it? Yeah, I thought it was great. You did a fabulous job. You're just trying to please. You know, yeah. You know, I say, how much can you get out of that? You know what I'm saying? So you might do it once for fun, but you're not going to do that every time. Does that make sense? Yeah, so that's the whole thing, is that we have to see here in these fundaments that we're talking about, these are the fundaments that show how all this works. So you go back to those fundaments and present the logic on those fundaments. What do they have to say? This is pure logic, because it's pure knowledge. So they can't deal with, they don't have anything here, because they can only work with mundane knowledge and mundane samskar. You're going beyond them. That's the universal. The universal is what's beyond the mundane samskars. And then we're trying to then work within the mundane samskars. No, but we have to please them within their mundane samskars. Yes, but then their mundane samskars means that it has to be, you know, by their particular viewpoint. You know, is it karma, jnana? And then within that, then what particular aspects of karma and jnana, and then that will be their particular region, and then within that it goes down till you don't, people, individuals within one family don't agree with each other. So that attempt will be totally futile. I mean, absolutely totally. You may say, yeah, no, great, we made so many devotees like this, but the thing is do they accept Shastra Yonitvat? And if you check, you scratch, you might find no. Like that. You know, so it just has this form. They're interested. They see that it's logical and all that. But it's been presented to them that you can maintain all your values and everything. Just add this little bit of to your life, which is nice. But understand that you're dealing with Kamala Shraddha here. You're not dealing with pure devotional service. And so you can't compare the two. You can't say, this is real preaching and this, all this pure devotional service stuff, that's fanatic, because that's not universal. And what I'm doing is universal, because no, what you're doing fits a particular class of people and that's it. I was really interested to see this other day. Someone sent a clip. They had a 50th anniversary, I think, of when Prabhupada had spoken at Harvard University. He gave a lecture and all that, and different professors that were there and others in the field and all that, they all came and were talking. And the real fun part was, one of the academics, I think, was considered, you know, more, I think it was Hopkins, maybe? Something like this. So he was saying, and he said this, I think he spoke two or three times in the clip. Every time he says that, you should all look into your history, into your tradition, into that, and follow that. You know, which was interesting. Because those who go in and take this modern academic approach, they're the ones that shy away from our tradition the most. And this academic, you know, who's one of the first, Prabhupada met him, I think his you know, little writing is in the Bhagavad Gita, you know, and like that. And he's saying, no, you should follow your tradition, find out what it is and follow that. Because, okay, you're here in the West and all that, you don't know, you're running around in your orange tennis shoes and stuff like that. So great, but find out what your tradition is and then learn that. Well, we're saying no, because we have to preach to these guys, we have to give up the modern, our tradition. That was the fun part, is that they're saying, no, you should do this. You know, it's kind of like going into this, that would be nice, because he's talking about from a personal level, not from an academic level. Like that. Well, those in this field, they generally talk from the academic perspective, but he wasn't. He's an academic, but he was just talking about person to person, that you should find your tradition, follow that, find your path. That's great. I may not do it, but you should do it. If you're into that and it's good, do it. Does that make sense? So this is the thing that we have to see is that Shastra Yonitvat, it all comes from Scripture. It's based on Scripture. And if it's not seen in that way, and then, as we said, Manu then mentions that you're going to apply it as humans. This is how humans apply it. You have Shruti, then you have Smriti, then you have what the Acharyas and great personalities say. Then, all that, then how does that apply in my life? You choose from that. You don't make a choice outside of that. So this idea is that, you know, what Prabhupada says or what the Scripture says or what like this, it doesn't apply to us. And so we have to take some new path. That's not an option for humans. Animals, yes. Humans, no. So if you want to come up at least to the middle level of consciousness as a method, then you have to accept Scripture. Then when you understand nature of the soul, right? Because the third level you accept that I'm not the body, I'm the soul. But the emphasis is on what I'm going to do with this body to get to benefit the body. But to do that nicely, I have to understand I'm the soul. Because otherwise, how do I do karma this life, you know, and austerity for enjoying on the heavenly planet's next life? Unless I know I'm the soul. But the emphasis is not about the soul, it's about how this soul in this new spirit, heavenly body is going to enjoy. Right? Well, vijnanamoy means it's more about the soul. I'm not the body, I'm not this thing, I'm the soul. But it's not complete because the soul is a servant of the Lord. So it becomes complete at devotion. I'm the soul, I'm not the body, I'm servant of Krishna. And so, therefore, Shastra Yonitvat, and Shastra is, he's, what's the other one? Shastra Mulatvat. That comes, I think, in the second part.
Shabda Mulatvat.
Huh?
Shabda Mulatvat.
Yes. Shabda Mulatvat. Yes. So then, Shabda Mulatvat means he's the source of this. So, Shastra Yonitvat is all about Scripture. It's based on the authority of Scripture, and Scripture comes from Krishna. So, if it's about, I'm servant of Krishna, I'm pleasing Krishna, therefore, as a Vaidhi Sadhaka, or as a Sadhaka, in any case, I'm following this because this is what Krishna has given. Not that I say, oh, I don't have to follow this and I'm going to please Krishna. It's just like, let's say, you don't know somebody, and somebody does, okay? And you're coming over to their place, maybe you've been invited to some kind of program. Well, what do they like? What do they do? How do you behave? What do they want to talk about? What don't you talk about? All this and that, right? An intelligent person will want to know that, right? But then here we're saying is that we're so that you do that naturally because you want to please the person. That's called rag. That you're doing that because, no, this is the way you socially interact and I don't want to make a fool of myself. And so I do things properly. That's vaidhi. Right? This is the way to do it, so you do it. So the two are the same. The difference is vaidhi, I'm doing because Shastra says. Rag, I'm doing it because I want to please Krishna, so I follow Shastra. And Shastras come from him. So then we're using all the philosophy to throw all this out so that my own speculation can be used as the authority. And then if you question this, then they'll bring up some, idealized or idolized quality. You know, how you say, idolized non-contextual quality to say that this quality is the authority. You know? You're not behaving fairly. You know, that's it. But how do you define fair? No, that's not a discussion. It's never a discussion. You know, just like academics, you can't deal with conclusions. So with the PC, you can't deal with what's the authority. Because the point is, because I said it, you should accept it. And if you're not accepting it, then you're personally not accepting me. So then it's a personal affront. So that's why then all the PC people, if you oppose what they say, then they're the victim. It's automatic. They're the victim because then it's about them. So they present it as science, they present it as philosophy, present it as logic and science. No, it's just about them and their feelings. But you can't do it that way. It has to be more subtle, you know, because it's culture. It's pranamoy, not anamoy. Right? And so then as pranamoy, then it has to be indirect. It has to be, you know, there has to be that cultural thing. So everyone accepts, you accept that everybody can do their own thing. As long as it's based on sense gratification, as long as what you're doing doesn't go against mine. I'm doing sense gratification, you're doing sense gratification, your sense gratification is different from my sense gratification, that's okay. We all are here together to enjoy sense gratification. But if your sense gratification gets in the way of mine, then that's bad. Does that make sense? So then we have a problem. Right? So that makes sense. People are out at a rave and somebody then, you know, starts shooting them all. So that's bad because it's against sense gratification. Now I can't have the security. I can go out and enjoy myself in any public crowd without getting shot. But now, then, we put it on, then the spin doctors will come in and that, no, but you know the background he's from and that the society has not accepted him. And so he felt like an outcast, and so it was just his rage of trying to reach out, and that he tried in so many ways, and this is the only way he found, and all that. So now he becomes the victim. You understand? So that's the whole thing, is that it just goes up, because there is, it's a boat without a rudder. That's it, and it's not being blown by favorable breezes, you know, because that's the instruction of the spiritual master. That then it goes in the right direction. This is just, you know, anything makes it move, right? You know, somebody yawned that makes it move. You know, it's like, you know, does that make sense? Yeah. So that's the difficulty we're dealing with, is that the fundamentals of it are flawed. So philosophically, it gets flawed. So all it is, this is the same thing, is they're getting a certain thing that they want from it, the Shankyites here. And so what they're trying to get, that they're using scripture, they're just more pious. While the modern thing is the same technique, but less pious. Now, here you could say it's because their interpretation of the Shastra is what they're using. And so then the modern is my interpretation of whatever is being discussed, whatever is on the floor today, whatever is, you know, in vogue, that's used as the medium. So the medium is not Shastra, the medium is whatever people want to talk about, whatever prajalpa is being talked about today. And that's the medium used. So you have to be able to apply your hermeneutics. So the better people, no matter what you give them, they can apply their hermeneutics and come up with the same thing. So they'll become leaders in the field. So that makes sense? And those people who can only, parrot that, and it works for them, but as soon as someone doubts it, then they don't know what to do, then, you know, they're the neophytes in the field. They're not the uttamas, they're not the heavyweights who can always see their sense gratification no matter what. Does that make sense? You know, so that's the difficulty we're dealing here. So then they'll go anywhere for this. So it's like, if this scripture supports it, then they'll take it. If another scripture doesn't, they'll reject it. Or within a scripture, these verses support it, these verses don't, they'll reject that. So that's the thing. You'll see that more, you know, in the first four schools. Right? It means that your karma and Uttar Mimamsas, they can apply their hermeneutics to all verses. But you'll generally see they'll avoid those ones that it's not so easy. But for us, then we don't have any problem discussing anyone, because already the Upanishads have given how it works. They've already given how to apply this. Right? These simple things, because you see we're doing all this based on Krishna, because it's about Krishna's free, about his independence, his uniqueness, his will. So that's there within us, right? The causes and the effect. But the thing is we're misapplying it, because we have it because it's connected to him. So when it's connected to him, it has its natural form. When we use our free will and desire it connected with him, then it becomes perfect. But when we try to use it independently, then how well will that work? You know, it's like we're setting up for dinner and you take one plate and put it out in the backyard. You know, you set it up, you know, how you like and stuff like that. And does that make sense? You know, it's like you have so many glasses. What do you need them for? We'll just put the silverware inside one of the glasses. You know, it holds up better and you can pick whichever one you want. And, you know, I'm saying, what does it do? Nothing. it's there and you can play around with it and put it in different patterns and this and that, and try to get something out of it. But it won't have the meaning because it's supposed to be at the table and putting food on it. So we're out in the backyard and putting leaves on it and some other things like that, and making strawberry kitchery and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, no? Not strawberry kitchery? Strawberry kitchery? Yes. That corner over there, just around the corner there, that was the strawberry kitchery. Everything was strawberry. All the old bottles from the kitchen, we put some water in it, and some leaves and whatever they got, and if you get anything, it would make it red, like, you know, tomato peels and stuff, then that was even better. So you had strawberry kitchery and strawberry sabji, and everything strawberry. Strawberry drink, strawberry everything. Fried strawberries. That might work. Strawberry tempura, then served with whipped cream, might work. Right, you know, with powdered sugar. Could work. The look on his face is getting more and more incredulous.
Can you also say that these schools, you know, which base their scriptures and the Shastras and the misinterpret, are more dangerous than the modern who do not even accept the authority of scriptures?
These are more dangerous. On one sense, that they'll be more thoughtful, they'll more be difficult to deal with. But the principles of the fundamental principles you see that Vyasadeva is giving in these Vedanta Sutra verses, they're the essential points that if they're understood, then you can deal with all of them. Like that. Because in the modern, they're speaking philosophy, but they don't know what it is. It's just whatever the modes of nature are brought up at the time. I mean, the Shankyites and the Vaisheshikas and all these, the Nyayas, that it's also the modes of nature, but it has a particular form that is well thought out as far as you can take that thought pattern. In other words, if you take the premise of Nyaya, how far you can take it, that's what Gotama is given. There isn't farther than that. You know, unless we see Lord Chaitanya or something, then like that it can go farther. But, you know, what Vaisheshika, what Kapila, what Patanjali, what they've given, then they've taken it to the farthest degree. And then in modern, they'll just be taking little elements from these. They're not actually going and taking the elements. The modes of nature are revealing various elements. Then they end up with this kitchery of stuff. But if you know the mechanics of what's going on in Vedanta Sutra, you can deal with these schools and you can deal with any combination that the modern people come up with, because they're all talking the same thing. But you have to be able to take it down and reduce it down to that simple form so that you can see what's going on, because their presentation is very, very fluffy. Like that. That's why then we have the tendency to reduce things down to their essential points. But in reducing it down, it makes it very easy to see what it is and work with it and apply it. But if there's a particular bias or attachment, that simplisticness is not necessarily appreciated. Right? Because then it takes the fun out of what you do. My attachment goes. You know, I say it's like a, you know, it's like you have this huge, like, it was like thinking two occasions where, probably was, I think, down at the docks, I think it was in Boston. And devotees are walking along the docks. Huge, it's, you know, big monster, because you have huge ships come in, you know, the cranes, when you transport all these goods? Containers, yes. What are you going to say?
Freight
and all this kind of stuff is all there. Huge trucks, huge machines, huge ships. You know, huge arrangement. And Prabhupada said, what is this? You know? And devotees are going on, you know, about Udra Karma and this and that and all that. And the Prabhupada said, no, sex life. Because why? I mean, you say sex life. What has this got to do with sex life? Because somebody is doing this as a business. Why is he doing this? So he has money for sex life. He just wants to have sex on the, you know, 87th floor in the penthouse. He doesn't want to be, you know, in one of those little row houses having sex. He wants to be up on that having sex. Or another time they're walking along and there's a whole big kind of pile of bird droppings in one spot. And Prabhupada says, what is this? Devotees again, speculating, this and that. And finally, Swami Prabhupada says, no, attachment. The bird likes that spot in the tree. Therefore, sitting there, the bird droppings are all in this spot. So when you can reduce it down to these simple things, right, then that's what you're dealing with. Then from there, then you expand it to apply. This is how reasoning works. So according to samskar, you'll cut it down. Now, if our samskar is different, we don't want it cut down because then that cuts our samskar. Then, of course, then it's going to be a problem. So that's why you have to work up high enough that it's universal enough that they feel that what they're doing is included. Then, as the faith is there, then you start to bring it down and bring so hone it down till you see what's pure devotional service and what's not. Because that's ultimately what it has to be down to. So, yes.
So, really, faith in the Shastra is, for devotees, like a testing field, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Like that. So that's the thing, is that one maybe have faith in something, so that faith itself will bring everything else along. Like, let's say, especially, let's say, devotees from the 60s, they just have faith in Prabhupada. They knew Prabhupada, they had complete faith there. Now, whether they know much about scripture or not, you know, like that, they've studied or not, that doesn't matter. Prabhupada said it, that's good enough. Like that. So they have that strong faith. Then, as they, you know, read Prabhupada's books, then because Prabhupada said that, then they have that faith and it expands from there. So the faith is there somewhere. Like that. And you can expand it. That's the beauty of the devotional process, is that if it's rooted anywhere, you can expand it from there, because it's all one thing. There is only bhakti. Right? And so everything, it only gets a different name when it's separated from Krishna. Right? All names are Krishna's names. So all actions are bhakti. But if things are given a different name when they aren't seen in the context of bhakti, then you call it karma or jnana. But in other words, all activities, all knowledge are all part of bhakti. Right? Because to perform an activity, you have to have knowledge. Right? So they go together. And then you get a result, but that result is to please Krishna. So when I only see results without pleasing Krishna, then the whole formula is called material, and now it gives different names. You know what I'm saying? Like that. But when, that's why it says we don't do karma, we only do bhakti. But bhakti already includes whatever karma is necessary to perform. We'll take it that, oh, all these things, the activities, we throw those out. We don't do this because we just do bhakti. Well, how do you perform bhakti? It's an activity. You know, body, mind, and words engaged in Krishna's service. How do you engage the body? Shastra says. The mind, Shastra says. Words, Shastra says. No, but all that's karma, all that's jnana. Yeah, it is if it's not connected to Krishna. When it's connected to Krishna, then it's not. But connected means how the acharyas say, how Krishna says, not how we interpret. Does that make sense? So, yeah. Yes, okay, good.
Maharaj, contemplate the creation and appreciate the creation, or like the Shastras, nature. It's kind of service. I mean,
it is, Krishna, yes. As long as when you're doing that process, it keeps going back to Krishna.
Okay.
If we just take that nature is beautiful and wonderful, we may end up here, because they say Pradhan is the source of that. But we understand is if nature is beautiful, that's because Krishna is beautiful. Right? Yeah. It means you can say the opulence that controls all other opulence is Sri. It's beauty. Right? All the other ones are there, but all of them are controlled by Sri. Otherwise, what's the point of wealth, fame, you know, influence, if it's not in line with Sri? Right? You know, therefore, even we see on the material, you know, platform, or generic, you know, material platform, behind every great man is a woman. Right? So, that's because Sri is the background. Otherwise, what's the point? You're doing all this, and then you just have all your other, you know, stinky, slobbery, haven't taken a bath in, you know, 3 months, you know, friends there to go, yeah, this is a great job, you know, controlling the world. Isn't this fabulous? I mean, it just doesn't have the same ring as if some very nice, having taken a bath and combed her hair, lady says, this is great. Yeah. You understand? So that's the whole point, is Shri is the controlling factor. Therefore, Radharani, she's the one who controls all the other energies. And why? To please Krishna. Mm-hmm. You understand? So these Vedantic points, they just immediately go in and out of the how you say? These truths that we'll take as you know, brudge aspects that all this other gyan does not get, has nothing to do with. No, the flavor of gyan doesn't get near brudge, but that knowledge that is there, that's the point. The gopis know all that because they know Krishna. But it doesn't change. Does that make sense? You know, it's just like, it doesn't change the affection. You know, it's just like, okay, the high court judge is there, he's the great authority and all that and all that, and he says something like that, and there's some of the barristers in the back that aren't, you know, in the front doing the, making their presentation, one goes to the other, hey, you know, I heard that, you know, the judge, he just leaves his socks all over the house, you know, he's so spaced out, he can't, you know, like that. And so they'll snigger about that and see him in a lesser light. You know, he's the great authority and like that, he can't even keep his socks in order, right? Right? But for the wife, then it's the same husband. It doesn't change. She knows all these things about it. It doesn't change the affection. You understand? So in other words, the knowledge is subservient to the sweetness, while the other ones, the sweetness is subservient to the knowledge. That's the difference between Vaikuntha and Braj. So it's not superior, though it seems to be more grand. Actually, the depth of relationship is not as great. It's perfect, but it's not most perfect. And that's the difference. So it's scientific. That's why I said the complete science of Bhakti Yoga, Nectar Devotion. It's a science, but it's not about knowledge. It's about how all this connects to Krishna and pleases Krishna. So that's the point, is that the one thing, it has its application on the Brahman level, on the Paramatma level, and on the Bhagavan level. So applying on the Bhagavan doesn't mean that it doesn't have the aspects all along, because for preaching, you need to be able to deal with the Paramatma and Brahman level. Because that's where people are. That's as high as you can get on the material platform. They can't get beyond that. There's some concept, okay, he's a person, but at the same time, he's all-pervading and he's in control. You know, he's all about good qualities. God is good. God is love. You know, like this, but, you know, then at the same time, but then why do all these terrible things happen? And, you know, so there's a real confusion here. So there's a glimpse of Bhagavan, but it's not really much there. And then, when you go into it, then there'll be these two flavors of majesty and sweetness. So in majesty, they'll see how the person is, you know, all-pervading, controlling everything, and so therefore this person is the greatest person. Then sweetness is, he's the greatest person, because he's the source of everything, but the point is, it's that aspect of his beauty. That is the whole thing, and all these other aspects are supportive of his beauty. Does that make sense? So you see the gopis, and they're talking about his beauty. So everything's connected there. So that's the point, is that it's not a different subject matter. It's just that you're for Vedanta Sutra, then we're using logic as the presentation. And that's all. And that's why it appears, it has that you know, more dryness, but if you take it into its application within the spiritual, then there's no problem. Because you have to remember, who spoke this commentary? Right? Govindaji. Right? Like that. And then Baladev Vidyabhushan wrote it down. That makes sense. But the point is, how many people do you know that can go up, talk to the deity, present some problem like this, and then the deity will speak, and then they write it down? We don't have a whole lot of them. Really? And so, therefore... So, yeah.
Okay. Wait, Baladev... I mean...
Vidyabhushan.
Govindaji spoke the commentary on the Bhagavata to him?
No, on the Vedanta Sutra.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so that's why it's called Govindibhasya. Because it's called Govinda, he spoke it.
Okay.
Like that.
And how long did that process take? Of him receiving it from Govindaji?
You want it minutes or hours? Like that. I have no idea. You have to ask someone who knows the, you know, the historical aspects. Yeah. It didn't take too long. Because there was the other Sampradayas weren't accepting us because we didn't have our own Vedanta Sutra commentary. Because it's either we do what the Madhvas do and have their philosophy because they have a commentary, or if we say that, no, we have our own, we're following Lord Chaitanya, where's your commentary on Vedanta? So because of that, they wouldn't accept the Gaudiyas. So then he then went to Govindaji and was expressing the problem here. And then Govindaji spoke the Vedanta, the commentary, the Govindabhasya. So that was documented, and then he came, and then he presented that. So with his presentation and all that, then he established it, and then so now we're accepted as our own Sampradaya. So that we're accepted amongst the Vaishnava Sampradaya, that's due to him. That we're accepted amongst the, you know, in the modern world, that's because of Bhaktivinoda Thakura. So all these different, so each acharya, they add something to the line. Then all that's put together by the founder acharya and then used in a one cohesive unit that can therefore then establish Lord Chaitanya's mission for the length of the mission.
Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was been appointed, you know, for defeating the other sampradayas. At that time he was too old. Therefore then he said that, Devushan, you go and do that. And he went to Jaipur.
Huh?
At a place called Galta, which is 25 to 30 kilometers from Jaipur. This event took place wherein he defeated the others, and then everybody accepted Baldevi Devushan as their guru. But then he was very humble. He said, you follow your own sampradayas. I will not accept you as my disciples.
Okay.
Yeah,
see? So that they're in the position because Baladev's mercy. Right? Okay. The unswerving resolution by the Shankyites continue with further arguments which claim their authoritativeness from the Smritis to establish the doctrine of Pradhan, the original cause of creation, will be refuted with clear logic. Their attempt then to seek support of the Buddhist doctrine of everything coming from nothing will also be smashed based on Shastras, right? So, whatever because it's not about actually understanding the Shastra, it's about their particular attachment. So then they'll take shelter anywhere as long as it seems to support. Well, the point is no, we have to stick to the scriptures. They say this, Bhagavad Gita says this, this is what it says, this is what we stick to. We don't take up modern philosophies. You can do that, but then that means then there must be some kind of, modern, goal. Right? Some modern is that's not actually real.
Maharaj, now, first of all, they're accepting scriptures, that is the Smritis.
Yes.
And then because their point is not being attained, you know, they go for the Buddhist perspective. But the Buddhists themselves do not have their own scriptures as such, you know, it's not based. So then how do they, you know, move from...
Hey, because it's whatever works. See, the point is that when there's material attachment, you're going to connect to anything that can to support what you're doing. That's all. It's just an argument. In other words, you can't lose the argument. So you'll even speak things that you previously were against, as long as in this context it supports what you're doing. Because nigrahastan simply means that you come up with an argument the person can't counter. That's all. That's then considered you've won the argument. But you haven't come to Siddhanta. That's why Krishna says in the Gita that of all the, I think it's 16 or 18 syllogisms of logic, then he is Siddhanta. Because all that is there, if it doesn't come to Siddhanta, then it's not of value. So you can
18.
So if you use all the other 17 and don't come to Siddhanta, then it was a waste of time. And so that's the whole point. So nigrahastan is just coming up with something that the other person can't answer. That's all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like that. So, you know, so it's like, then they'll go through anything to come up with that. Because if you go into an area that the other person doesn't know, there's a chance he won't have a counter for that. So then if you go into the Buddhist, then, you know, how many Vedic persons have studied Buddhism? And so maybe from that, then you can't, and so you're bewildered, you know. You know, if the tree falls in the forest and no one's there, will it make any sound, you know? It's like, what do you do with that, you know? So, you know, so like this, then they can go on. Because you're just taking that premise is that, you know, it's because you've heard it, there's sound, but if there's no one hearing it, is there actually sound? But then we're taking it that I'm the creator of sound. So that means, if that's the point, I wasn't there for someone doing something. Did they actually do that? You know? The Prime Minister got out of his bed this morning, but no one witnessed it, so did he actually get out of his bed? You know, so that kind of thing. I mean, how far do you take it? So unless it's my perception, does it actually exist? So it gets back into that, you know, what is it, that one, that final impersonal jiva something vod, you know, where it means that, you know, there's one jiva who's, all this is his dream. Yeah.
The ants heard it. Ants heard the tree.
The ants heard the tree, okay. So there's our authority.
Ants.
There's always ants. And probably especially the ones in the tree. Right?
Yes.
They really hurt. So like this is they'll just take anything. That's the whole point. That's why then we know all these tricks so that we can bring them always back to here. So for us, we interpret everything so it comes back to Krishna. Because and to Krishna, to Krishna's pleasure. So Krishna does things in this way because it pleases him. So means there's his highest pleasure, right? In other words, he as Brahman, how he pervades everything and the qualities, his qualities are pervading everything and therefore the basis of everything, the existence of everything, that's perfect. Right? And then how he controls that as Paramatma, that's more perfect. But as Bhagavan, how then he is then controls his energies and then interacts with his energies in pastimes, that's most perfect. Does that make sense? After the Shankyites, the Vaisheshikas and Nyayikas' argument of the effect, which is different, arises from the material cause, Brahman, which is asat, devoid of effect within it. Right? Because they don't accept that the Brahman has qualities. Means has spiritual qualities, and they're taking the material qualities. Because the point is, if there's no material qualities, if there's no qualities in Brahman, then does Brahman exist? Right? Because everything, to be a substance, there must be existence, there must be uniqueness, there must be action, and there must be a purpose. Right? So if Brahman, there is no qualities there, there's nothing there, then what's its uniqueness? Then does it actually exist? So we're using material logic to establish spiritual. And so then if we're basing our material is based on the Brahman, but then if there's no existence of the Brahman by this, then how does our logic have any meaning? We can't use something as an authority that doesn't exist. Does that make sense? So that's the whole problem is that they're making this mistake that they're not seeing these four aspects of a substance. So the point is then there's a substance there. The creation's there because it pleases the Lord that he, living entities can come back to them. But they're rebellious, so then they can perform their karmas and all that and get the results of that. They want to try to be separate from Krishna, then they can try it. Right? So then they can do that. And so therefore the action is there, the whole creation, all the different things that are there. Uniqueness is there in the Lord, therefore the uniqueness is there in the universe. And things in the universe exist because the Lord exists. So because he has all these qualities, therefore we see it reflected here. If we're going to say this has all these, but Brahman doesn't have anything, then does Brahman exist? Because you can't perceive it, so does it exist? Does that make sense? So then the difficulty comes up is that the whole logical position that they're taking is fallacious. It doesn't have any meaning. Yeah? Okay. This will be systematically dealt and responded by the Sutrakar comprehensively. Finally, their endeavor to attribute the task of creation to the jiva, the individual spirit soul, based on their hypothesis of the non-difference between jiva and Brahman, will be refuted by the Sutrakar by establishing the difference between the jivas and Brahman and indicate that the jiva is reliant on the independent Lord. Because if the jiva and the Lord, there's no uniqueness, there's no visesha, right? Then how do you define what's what? And so therefore, then if the jiva has something, so then that means there's an illusion. Where did the illusion come from? If you can't do that, then that means Brahman has that aspect of illusion. But then how do you deal with something when you can't make a distinction? So material logic, we're making distinctions. And then we're comparing them and showing the superiority of one over another. So we're using a distinction to establish there's no distinction. So it doesn't make any sense. Because if there's no distinction, then whatever you're saying doesn't mean anything. But so, but why do you say that you're talking this philosophy is better than someone else just enjoying themselves? Yes.
Didn't we discuss this previously in previous adhikarans?
Means we've discussed. We've discussed, but now they're going into a finer arguments. Because now we've seen they're taking off, they're shifting from, because before the arguments were based on Shruti. Now they're going to shift it over to Smriti, and then they're going to, when that gets defeated, they're going to shift it over to Buddhism. So with that, then it'll be completely eradicated. You know.
And you also find that throughout, you know, this particular point will be raised about the non-difference between the Jiva and the Brahman, because their aim is that they should be the Brahman.
Yeah, because they want to merge back into Pradhan. That's the whole idea, is that Pradhan is there when the Jiva wants to know their relationship with Pradhan, then the whole map creation is there. So in other words, they're the cause of creation. But the point is if they don't exist, why would they want to know who they are? Or what's the relation? You know, so it just doesn't make any sense. So all these fine things, you take them, because it's like what we say, green bird in the green tree. And it's just, oh yeah, it all merges. It's all green. But the point is there is still a green bird in the green tree. Mm-hmm. You know? So it's because of attachment, because of bias, then they just stop there. And so then you have to keep taking it further until there is no further to go. Right? So because they are a limited philosophy, there's a limit to their philosophy. So you can't deal with it completely. Yeah?
I'm curious maybe why Srila Prabhupada didn't spend so much time teaching the Vedanta Sutra, because I find after studying it makes it a lot easier to discriminate between the different philosophies.
But he said study it. Huh? He said to study it, so that's why we're studying it.
But he personally didn't.
That was after Bhagavatam, that was the next thing to do. But, there's a certain amount of time. Because, you know, you have to, the founder Acharya has to deal with, this one doesn't like that one. You know, this one did Samkirtan in my zone when they shouldn't have. You know.
And in one of the purports, Prabhupada mentions that it is our aim to have a separate book on Vedanta Sutras. We come across it.
Yeah. So that's what he wanted. But so then it's what Prabhupada wanted. So it's being done.
No.
Yeah, it means the point is everything's in his book. So then he gives the detail. If you want more detail of something, because all these principles of philosophy he's already dealt with, but to deal with them more analytically or more mechanically, then that's what Vedanta Sutra does. But the points are already made in Gita. Because right, Gita is Nyaya, I mean, it's, wasn't it? Shruti, no, Smriti Prastham. And Vedanta is Nyaya Prastham. Does that make sense? The Upanishads are Shruti Prastham. So these Prashtan Traya, these are the basis of all philosophy. Does that make sense? So it's already there. It's just that you get into the fine detail of it.
Yeah, I found that the Vedanta Sutra really helped clear all the doubts and made everything really clear.
Yes, but it's because of the what the Acharyas are giving us. That's why it becomes clear. Otherwise, then we'd be just as distracted as the Shankyites or the Karma Mimamsis and that. But that's the whole idea. As we go, it becomes more clear. Because otherwise, it's that, you know, why are we doing this? Because that's generally been, at least every few weeks, that question does come up. You know, so with time it starts to make more sense what's going on. That makes sense. You know, it's just like, I showed a chaunce, okay? We put in a chili, we put in some cumin, we put in some hing, and haribol. So now I'm going to show you a chaunce using some ginger. But we already did chaunces. You understand? So somebody who doesn't know so much about cooking, it seems like it's the same. But actually, once you add in the ginger, it's going to cook at a different speed. So how, when you put it in compared to the chili, compared to the spices. Does that make sense? So that's what we're doing here, getting more and more fine. Jai.
Chef is coming.
Huh?
Chef is coming.
Yes, the chef is coming, yeah. Just came in while we were talking about cooking.
And the recipe is?
We were only discussing the chaunce. Because its options are unlimited. Okay. Okay, finally, the endeavor to attribute the task of creation to the jiva, the individual spirit soul, based on their hypothesis of the non-difference between jiva and Brahman, will be refuted by the sutrakar by establishing the difference between the jiva and Brahman, and indicating that jiva is reliant on the independent Lord. These are the topics that will be described in Pada 1. So we see is that because the jiva and Brahman are non-different, then you see is that they're going back to Buddhism for that. And then you see is that the Mayavadis, all these, they're all taking from there. So we see is that there's a mundane philosophy behind their philosophy, even though they'll use the scripture for it. So the difference is the six schools use the Vedic literatures to establish their philosophy, while Buddhism and other, you know, world philosophies and religions don't. That's the difference. But otherwise, mundane's mundane. It all boils down to karma or jnana. There isn't more than this in philosophies. You can have different varieties within them, different combinations, but it'll always be these two. They either want liberation, or one wants to enjoy. You know, or both. I want to be liberated from this so I can go to the heavenly planet and enjoy. You know, so that also, you know. So it's one, the other, or both. So that's why we say when we're dealing with bhakti, we either have karma, Mr. Bhakti, jnana, Mr. Bhakti, karma, jnana, Mr. Bhakti, or shuddha bhakti. Like that. So you always have these. This is what we're always dealing with. Right? So it all goes back to that, but you see is that because it's not based on the Vaishnav Siddhanta about pleasing the Lord, it'll always go back into something mundane. So even though it has the philosophy of the scriptures, they'll always take it back to where it is, because that's where it originates. And then with that, they're pious enough to be able to use these scriptures to discuss this. So then there's a common culture, there's a common behavior, so then there's an opportunity for them to come up in Krishna consciousness. So the question before was, aren't they more dangerous? Point is if they do take up Krishna consciousness, they're actually closer. You know, it's more easy for them to practice Krishna consciousness because the whole culture and religion and philosophy is then accepted easily by them. Because the basis is the scriptures, the lifestyle that the scripture gives, all the things, then it becomes very easy for them. But at the same time is, because there's always a balance, to get them to accept it sometimes is harder. Right? Because they have all this lifestyle and everything. Well, those who don't have the lifestyle, then it may be easier to accept, but then the problem comes, it's harder to accept all the culture and everything that goes along with it. So that's the point, is the material world, there's always a fault. It's never perfect. Hence, in conclusion, the first two padas of the second chapter therefore refute any objections which may be raised against the Vedanta doctrine in purely speculative grounds apart from the authority of the Shrutis. Right, so in other words, before it was talking Shrutis, now it's going to be that the doubt's coming up not based on Shrutis, but on Smriti and on anything else that you can clutch at. You know, I think that saying is clutching at straws. You know, it's like you're drowning and the only thing there is some straws, so even try grabbing them to see if they'll keep you afloat, you know, but they generally don't. So. They also show that no system that cannot be reconciled with the Vedanta can be established in a satisfactory manner. Right? So, if it can't be reconciled with Vedanta, it's not actually a philosophy. Right? That's the thing. That's it, you know. The aphorism, if it's not Vedanta, it's not Vedanta. Yeah? Yes. Thus, Pada 1 of the second chapter proves by arguments the Vedanta explanation of creation that Brahman is the cause of creation and removes all objections that may be leveled against such a conclusion. Right? Because the point is if Brahman is nothingness, how is it doing something? That's the whole. So you have to remove all those doubts. Mangalacharana?
No break.
No break. Oh. It's so fun. It's so nice. Mangalacharana B. Okay, so then we'll just have to wait till tomorrow. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Gaur Premanandi. Aha. So then it was a mistake in the interpretation of the data. Instead of understanding that I made the mistake of thinking he's coming late for the class, but actually he's coming early for the class. Yeah. So if we had understood that, then we would have thought, hey, wait, the time is up. That's why he's coming.
But you wanted so much Vinata Sutta that you are able to go on.
I see. Okay, so we just continue like that.
Absolutely.